11. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1. But I determine this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And what I want to try to preach about today is how that you and I are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Things that you and I as believers need to, I want to say, let abound in our lives. Can I say it that way? To come forth of our heart so that Satan doesn't get an advantage of us. Satan's out to get an advantage over every one of us. Everybody that's saved, Satan, like Christ told Peter, he desires to sift you as wheat. But thank God, I'm glad that he said, but I've prayed for thee. I'm glad he told Peter that. I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And, of course, we know the Lord prayed for all of us in John 17. And he's in heaven now, ever living, to make intercession for us. And I covet the Lord's intercession for me. Amen. And because we have an adversary. An adversary. And I don't want to boast on our adversary, but we don't want to be ignorant of our adversary. But the things that you and I, if we're not careful, we can let these things slip in our lives and Satan can get an advantage over us. In this context, they've been talking about how that they had dealt with a brother that had sinned. And a lot of times people, they go to that and they see that, and that's the part that they focus on, is how we need to deal with a brother that sins, and how that we need to, you know, bring them before the church, and all these things that we can find in Scripture. But there's an humble process to all that, if you want to look at it. As much of that, it is our spirit, our attitude toward that brother, toward those that sin, that is important. I mean, didn't the apostles say, let him that
thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. And I mean, the same thing that happened to somebody else could happen to us. It could happen to you and me just as easy. I mean, if you look in the Bible, all through the Bible, preachers have said this through for years. Samson was the strongest, if you want to say, believer in the Bible. His strength didn't keep him from falling. Solomon was the smartest, had all the wisdom that a believer could want, yet he fell. David was probably the most spiritual, a man after God's own heart, yet he fell. And so if the strongest and the smartest and the most spiritual all had an adversary that caused them to fall, then you and I need to take heed lest we fall. We don't want to fall. Amen. But yet, as I was talking to a brother today, we don't want to live in fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Amen. I'm not going to concentrate on the devil poking his head over my shoulder. The Bible wants you and I to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Amen. Get it up there where Christ sitteth. Realize that Christ is on his throne. Amen. He's in heaven on high, and he has all power in heaven and earth. And Satan, he can't. He hath nothing in him. Amen. He hath nothing in him. But I want us to look in this chapter about some of these things that you and I, again, we need to make sure that they are present in our lives. Now, Paul started out in verse number 1. He said, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." He came to them in great heaviness. Why? Because of all the sin that was taking place in the church. Because of that brother that had sinned, that was still in the church, and nobody had done anything about it. And Paul was grieved with heaviness concerning the spirituality of this church. Now, I mean, think about the things that Paul told this church. I mean, he told them a whole chapter. We dealt with it here some, here a couple of weeks ago. A whole chapter on love. Listen, he gave them the instruction concerning spiritual gifts. He talked to them about one doctrine after another, trying to get them stabilized, trying to get their feet firm on a foundation. Amen. Doctrinally. Because it's important in a day and a time when so many men are saying doctrine is not what's important. It is what's important. Doctrine is very important. Amen. It's the most, you and I, if we don't have doctrine, how can you know what to believe? How can you know where to stand? And so he came to them in heaviness and he said, "I determined with myself, I'm not going to come that way again." And he said, "For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me?" Now, the first thing I want you to notice, and I'm going to go down through here in just a minute, the things that you and I need to incorporate come from the Spirit of God. They are things such as peace, joy, love, forgiveness. Amen. We're going to find them in this chapter. And this first one is the peace. And it was the no peace that he wanted this brother to have. He said, "I wanted to make you sorry." And he said, "It made me glad to see you sorry, to see you without peace." Listen, this brother that sinned, that's what's wrong with people today. They think they can just go on and they seem like they've got all the peace in the world. all the peace in the world. If you're a believer, that peace is going to be taken from you. Do you realize that? If you're really born again, that peace of God is not going to rule in your heart. Amen. The peace of God or peace with God. You may still have your peace with God, but you can even lose, what I say, your comfort of knowing you have peace with God. 2 Peter said that in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, that if these things be in you and abound, things of the Spirit, he said they make you neither barren nor unfruitful. But he said he went on and told them, he said, if these things are not, you could forget that you were purged from your old sin. Your peace is gone. I don't know about you, but a saved person that gets to the place, they don't know whether they're saved or not, they ain't got no peace. And Paul said, one of the things that I was glad to see was that peace was at work. Even though it was no peace. He said, I'm glad that you were made sorry. Amen. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, the Bible said. Amen. A real godly sorrow worketh repentance that needeth not to be repented of. Which means if you have a real godly sorrow, you'll never have to go back and say, I'm sorry that I got that sorry. I never have been sorry that I got really sorry. Have you ever been sorry that you got really sorry? I'm glad the Lord got me to the place where I was really sorry for my sin. Amen? I never have regretted that. And so if God did, I had no peace as a lost man. And when I've been out of God's will, I don't have much peace as a saved man. But Paul, he said, for if I make you sorry, who is then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? He was glad to see that fella. Sorry. He knew God was working on him. He knew that the process that he had instituted or told the church that they needed to do. Break fellowship with him. Don't eat with a fornicator. Do these things. I mean, he told them what to do. Why? Because it was going to make a real saved person miss the fellowship and the peace of God. And so, the peace is the first thing. The second thing, verse number 3, he said, I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. I want to say this, you and I need to have a real purposed direction concerning our joy. Paul said, my joy is your joy. When I see you with joy, that's my joy. There are people that I have seen in church that was glad when bad things happened to people. I worry about somebody like that. I worry about somebody that you know, when something tough goes on in somebody's life, they're just happy. Makes them happy. But Paul said, I'll tell you where I get joy. When I see that you have joy. Amen? Joy. We need that joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, is what the Bible said. Amen. Now listen, Satan get an advantage of us if we don't have joy in one another. If we don't have joy in one another, we'll have division. If we don't have joy in one another, we'll have hate. Amen. We will not have unity if we don't have joy. You need to be happy for every one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Joyful for them. Not, you know, when you see them, you kind of like, oh, there they are. Oh, there they are. No, no. Be joyful when they have joy. He said, I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. The people that I see, I ought to be able to rejoice in them. But when I saw them, it made me sorry. I felt sorrow. Why? Either they were in sin or they were lack of joy for that one that had joy. That one that received their joy. Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you. Do you feel His pain? I mean, that's the same thing He said in verse 1. I've not come to you again in heaviness. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you. Paul's trying to reach this church. It's grieving him. He said, with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul said, I wanted you to know how grieved and heavy I was, not to make you sad, but that you could see how much I love you. I'll tell you what, when you can show somebody how much you really love them, that's power against anything that the devil would try to bring our way. Love covereth a multitude of sin. I mean, God's love, that kind of love that it burns in you and I, it becomes a heaviness. I think that's what Jeremiah has had. When he said, mine eye affecteth my heart. Oh, that my head were waters. Mine eyes a fountain of tears. That I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. What was it? It was his love towards his own people. Paul, he was grieved over in the book of Romans. He said that, you know, he wished that he could even be accursed for his brethren. He was heavy for them. And he said, I wasn't heavy. I didn't write unto you this way that you should be grieved, but that you know the love which I have more abundantly. The anguish of heart. The anguish of a heart of love. We need that unless Satan gets an advantage of us. The Bible said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Has Satan stole our love? I mean, that heart of love that could break tears from our eyes. Satan wants to get an advantage of us. These are ways that he gets advantage of when we don't have this. When we don't have this attitude, this spirit, this kindred love for one another. Amen? This help of the sinner or the backslider. And so, let's go on. In verse number 5, he said, but if any I have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Now, I want to say this. There is a certain amount of grieving that should take place. We should be grieved of sin. And a sinner should be grieved. A backslider should be grieved of their sin. Amen? Us that are saved, listen, when we sin, it ought to grieve us. It ought to take us to 1 John 1:9 in a grievous way. You know, not just, oh Lord, if we confess our sin, You're faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. You know, it's like a Catholic rite we use that as. No. We need to be grievous of what we've done. There needs to be a certain amount of grieving. You and I, as believers, if we saw sin for what it is, sin, when it's finished, bring forth death. Isn't that what the Bible said? We should be grieved at the appearance of sin. Grieved at it. There should be an amount of punishment. Look at verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. Whatever it was that they did, this man received this punishment. Now what this punishment, what was this punishment? Did they whip him? No. Did they stone him? No. That's not church punishment. And he said, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. That word means, has a notation of full rights and privileges. He had the privileges of a member taken from him. There he was in fellowship. He could get up in the choir. He could, you know, do all the things that all the other believers did. And now he is under that punishment. Not by all. And I think that was part of what grieved the apostle. Because he said at the end of verse 6, which was inflicted of many, but not all. Most of the people in the church realized this was the avenue they had to go. His privileges had to be taken from him. But not everybody was involved in that. I guess they thought they were doing a spiritual thing. Really, they were going against the very course of Scripture. They were going against the advice of the apostle. That this is exactly the way you have to deal with a brother. And it's for his benefit. We're not trying to hurt him. We're trying to help him. Amen? We're not trying to push him out. We're trying to restore him. People say, well, you know, it looks like, you know, you do. Well, see, the things of God don't always look as they are. God says if you want to save, give. You want to find the way up, get down. Are you hearing me? The ways of God are above our ways. It's higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So that's why we must follow Scripture, not our feelings. Follow the Spirit. Follow the authority of the church. So he said, this punishment which was inflicted, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. It was enough. There's nothing else needed. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Forgive. We should constantly go to our Lord's teachings on forgiveness. And I'll tell you why. Because there's so much in the Scripture about a root of bitterness springing up in us. The warnings of hatred and unforgiveness, of fellowship. If I can't forgive somebody, how could I expect God to forgive me? See, my unforgiveness of someone else is going to break my fellowship with God. Because God's going to look upon me Are you listening? And even though we're a son, I'm a son, I'm not going to have no fellowship with him. Why? I've got unforgiveness. Even though I may confess my sin, I have unforgiveness. Why? I've not forgiven someone else. So if I carry that, you and I, listen, this is the property of the church, of the believer. The world knows you and I are saved because of our love for one another. Our ability to forgive, not just them that forgive us, them that even hate us. We ought to rather forgive him and comfort him. Somebody like that could be swallowed up. We don't want to see somebody swallowed up. That was the very thing Christ warned Peter of. When he said, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. It's the same. He wanted to swallow him up. Love, forgiveness, comfort. Verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. A proof of love. He said, I want you to prove, confirm your love toward him. Not just to say it. Listen, we can say it and even go through the motions, but God knows the heart. God knows when you're shaking somebody's hand or I'm shaking somebody's hand and we're smiling and saying I love you, if every bit of that's the truth. God knows that. God, listen, He knows us. That's why David cried and said, search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Get down in my heart. Father, get in there and see if there's anything that shouldn't be in there. Oh, how that we need to prove your love toward Him. Because He sinned, we don't love Him anymore. Because they did an evil, we don't love them anymore. No. We should love them. Confirm your love. And in verse 9, for to this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. See that? Confirm. Prove. Verse 10, it's the Christ life that you and I need to walk. Paul said, to whom ye forgave, or to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. My forgiveness came in the person of Christ. As Christ Himself forgave. And He did it for the church's sake. Why? Because they're the ones that told Him about the sin of the brother. Now, what do you think would have been on them had they not told Paul, we've forgiven him. We have forgiven him and restored him. And you and Paul, we're asking you to forgive him too. What if they hadn't have said that and Paul came and Paul hadn't forgiven him? Think that would be on them too? And he said, I forgave them, and I forgave them for your sake. Yeah, our forgiveness is for our own sake, but also for those. They bring us the news, the information of the sinner, and cast a picture in our heart and our mind, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. I'm going to hurry on down. Verse 11, when he said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, how are we going to get victory over him? In verse 14, he said, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. In other words, if you study that, Paul was saying what the gospel that they had, the light that they bore, we are a savor of Christ. In other words, we're just a taste of what He is. We are just showing the world a taste of what He is. But we triumph in Christ. We can't triumph over Satan's advantages ourselves. These things that I talked to you about, our peace, our love, our joy, fruits of the Spirit. How that we deal with the brethren, how that we deal with God. We triumph in Christ. I got this out of a notation. The triumph here, there's a picture of a Roman soldier. And this Roman soldier has been given a very public and very honorable setting. It's a big achievement that he's had. Maybe he's won a victory. Maybe he's taken over a city or a province or even a whole country. The bigger, the better. This triumph of this Roman soldier, on occasions, they would clad that general in purple and gold. And he would be on a white chariot clad in gold with white horses pulling. And they would pull him through the city as people cast flowers and just all kinds of things. He had his staff in one hand and he had a laurel fig in the other. And that laurel fig was a picture of victory, triumph. And there he is in all of his glory, riding down through there. But to keep him humble, they would strap a slave to his back, right behind him. And while everybody was cheering and throwing flowers and praising him for his triumph, the slave was whispering all of his failures, all of his dives, all of his wrongs to remind him it wasn't him. We triumph in Christ. Triumph in Christ. It's not that I decided to do something holy and good. It came forth only of Christ. Are you listening? Because me, I'm a failure. Me, by myself. Paul said, there dwelleth no good thing in me. That's a man by himself. It's not talking about a man now that he's saved. I mean, how could I say no good thing dwells in me when Christ is in me? It's talking about by himself. It's on his own. He's a nothing. He's a zero. He's a sinner. He's a failure. But you and I always, always, he said, triumph in Christ. Glory be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Thank God. That's how we keep Satan from getting an advantage of us. Glory in Christ. Recognize Christ, the Christ life in us. Bless his name. Amen. All right, I'm done this morning, or this afternoon, rather.